Good morning, church. Can you all hear me okay? Good, good to hear. All right. Well, I'm very excited to be here this morning, being able to preach to you all. There's quite a few of you. There's not as many of me. But to be able to preach, you know, have this headset up here, channel my inner Britney Spears. It feels pretty good, you know. We're really the same, just except for the big beard. Well, I wanted to talk to you about an experience I had a couple of weeks ago. A couple of weeks ago, we had the 4th of July that we were celebrating, you know, our nation's Independence Day. And something really interesting that ties in with this rather heavy topic that you can see on the screen behind me, something rather interesting happened to me a couple weeks ago tying in with this. So, if you don't know, I'm living at the Yellow House with a couple roommates, with Greg O and Red Haywood. And so on the 4th of July, Red came up to me and he said, "Hey, do you want to go to Freedom Fest?" What's Freedom Fest? Well, I'm sure a lot of you know, it's a downtown sort of community gathering with food and fireworks and different things of that nature. And so I said, "Sure, I'll go check it out." So we go, and on the way, Red is telling me, he says, "Now, I got to warn you, I want to give you a heads up here." And I said, "Okay, what is that?" He said, "There's going to be a group of people here that you just really want to be a little careful with." And so, who is that? He said, "Well, they're called the Church of Wells. They like to preach that everyone's going to hell and that kind of thing, so just be careful with that." And I said, "Oh, okay, well, that sounds interesting." So we got there. And we got to the Freedom Fest. I saw quite a few of you there. And we were on the bridge crossing over into the Freedom Fest area, the main area where all the different tents were set up and everything. And sure enough, there's all the Church of Wells people handing out flyers and these sort of things. And one of them came and approached Red and myself. And we started talking with them and that sort of thing. Here's a picture from the Church of Wells website. And don't misunderstand me here. I don't want to sit here and rag on the Church of Wells. That's not going to be helpful, and it's not going to be helpful to them or to us. But I do think this experience I had with them really illustrates a point I want to make here when talking about God's wrath, which is going to be the main thing we're talking about this morning. So Red and I are talking to this first guy, and you know, we're having a conversation. We're trying to reason with him, trying to be very respectful, kind, loving the whole time. I know me. I know that if someone is telling everyone they're going to hell and God hates them, I'd get kind of angry, and so I had to really watch myself and say, you know, this is not about you. Be submissive. Talk to these people in a loving way. So we're doing this, and it's going okay until this second guy shows up, and this second guy did not like me at all. And so he came up and immediately was just so intense and antagonistic and glaring at me, and so we continue to have conversation about all kinds of different things, you know, just trying to interact with them. And to understand the Church of Wells, you really have, like, and what this interaction looked like, you have to understand their theology is all about how God hates you. And they will say it this way. They will say, "You are a worm who God despises, but in his infinite grace, he has decided to allow you, if you don't sin anymore," which they say they do not sin anymore, "will allow you to enter into the kingdom of God." And so, as I'm saying, you know, they ask me, "Do I sin?" And I say, "Of course I sin. You know, I try not to, but every day I grow." That doesn't make sense. And so, you know, they've told me that I'm going to hell and this sort of thing. And so the conversation basically went on for 2 hours. And, it was a long one. And so kind of emotionally draining. And so I saw several of you walk by, and I really appreciate a lot of you walked by and said, Are you good?" And we were like, "Yep, we're good. We're fine. We're just talking." and so that was really, I really appreciated that. But the conversation got to a point where it was obvious this is no longer constructive. We're not really going to cover any more ground here. We need to cut this off. Plus, we've been talking for 2 hours. And so Red said, "Well, would you guys like to pray with us?" And to be completely honest, and this is me and my weakness, there was a part of me that was like, "I don't want to pray with these guys. Are you kidding? These guys are jerks." And so, but then I was like, yeah, "Would you guys like to pray with us?" I was like, we should pray with them. And he says, "No." And I was so taken aback by that. I've never had someone just bluntly say, "I will not pray with you." I was like, okay. And so I went to shake his hand, and he wouldn't shake my hand. And so I said, why won't you pray with us? Why won't you shake our hands? I was so confused by this. Red wasn't as naive as me. He knew exactly what was going on. And they looked, this guy, the second guy, glared, looked into my eyes and said, with as much hatred and disgust as he can muster, we will not pray with you. We will not shake your hand. You are a sinner who loves your sin and hates the word of God, and one day you will reckon with God and his judgment upon you with hellfire. Wow. And so I said in response, I'm very sorry you feel that way. God bless you. And we walked away. Which was such a surreal experience. This man didn't know anything about me, but this man hated me, like was repulsed by me. And so that experience stuck with me and has still stuck with me for weeks. It was so strange, so bizarre to me. And so I ended up, you know, doing research on the Church of Wells and my own, you know, morbid sense of curiosity. Really came to be heartbroken over what goes on in this church. Absolutely. Please keep them in your prayers. Please be praying for them to find a better life than the one they have. These people are very lost, very misguided. But it really got me thinking about wrath, because that's kind of central to their whole message, right? Is God hates you, and that's all there is to it. And I thought, that is not what I think at all. You know, how do they arrive at this conclusion? How do I arrive at my conclusion? And so since then, I have been so blessed and so fortunate to have my understanding of wrath, what it is exactly, and in the biblical study of it, really transformed and just drastically changed. And this is not anything due to me. This is, you know, having really great, wonderful people in my life like Curtis and Scotty to be able to guide me and show me that, different books I've looked at, different things I've looked at online. And so I'd like to share some of that with you this morning, and how we have these different narratives about what wrath is, how we think about it in different ways, and how I think the true biblical understanding of wrath is not the one that the Church of Wells was communicating, that you hear a lot, and it's not all these others that you hear in our society too. And it's actually, surprisingly, I think a very beautiful thing, a very good thing. So let's talk about this. It seems that a lot of Christians get stuck between two false narratives about wrath, right? So there's two ways to think about God and wrath. And one of them is to think about God only has wrath, right? So we see things like this, right? I love this picture so much. Don't make me come down there, says God. And a lot of people think about God in that way. They think God is this big, angry guy who can't wait to pounce on you when you sin. He's so looking forward to that, which is so bizarre, because we know that this is not an accurate representation of everything in the Bible. We know God has great love for his people. If you look here, John 3:16, it's a verse we all know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Another one would be 1 Timothy 1:14. It says, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And so, how does this make sense if all we have is a God who just hates us, who just despises us, who thinks that we're worms, who just wants to show his wrath upon us? It doesn't make sense. But a lot of people will go to the other extreme and say that all there is God loves you and he just accepts you however you are, and whatever you do is fine. Don't worry about it. You can keep doing whatever you like. And so you get things like this, right? I love this picture as well. You know, cheap grace narcissist church. It's never about God. It's always about me. Welcome. These are two great churches. Need to visit those. But the idea is that you accept any and all behavior. Now, this is a lot more common, right? It's because it's a lot more comfortable to think God is cool with me no matter what. That's a lot more attractive than God hates me no matter what, right? So you see this one a lot more. But this is not a totally accurate representation of what the biblical story is either, right? The Bible is a lot richer than this narrative either. We see things like another verse we're familiar with, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, where Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died in sin, still live in it? Or Isaiah 26, 21, where God shows his wrath through judgment. It says, for behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. H. Richard Niebuhr, who was a professor of theology and ethics at Yale, he kind of articulates the shortcomings of this way of looking at the Bible very well, how Christianity doesn't make sense if God is just okay with whatever we do. He says, "A God without wrath brought man without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross." What was the point of the cross? What was the point of the crucifixion, of the resurrection? What was the point of any of this if God really couldn't care less about whatever we do? None of this makes sense. And so you see a lot of people stuck here, and they have a hard time thinking about how to reconcile these two things. How do we reconcile the wrath of God with the fact that he loves us? How does this work together? And so a lot of people will just reject one of those and emphasize the other and try and shoehorn in the rest of the Bible into one of these ways of looking at it. And so this is obviously not a fair way to look at all of Scripture. And I think a big reason, perhaps the biggest reason why so many people do that, is there's a misunderstanding about what wrath is. That whenever we say the word wrath, we kind of have all these assumptions about what we mean. We just think, oh, God's really angry, and he's just, you know, he hates sin, and he can't wait to get us for our sin, and all these kind of things. I really don't think that that's what wrath is. And so, to understand what wrath is, I think first we need to properly understand what sin is. Okay, so a lot of people outside the church will think about sin that whenever we talk about it, and they'll think, okay, that's just some arbitrary rule set that God came up with, and he wants you to follow it, because if you don't, he's going to get you, right? And the idea is that you could live your life this way, you could live your life this way, or this way, or this way, or this way, and you really would be fine, but God wants you to live your life that way, and if you don't, he's going to be upset. And that's not how it is at all. It's not that God is saying, well, you need to pick mine because I said so. These others are fine, but they really would work fine, but I want you to do this one. It's that going through the life of following God's commands, obeying God's commands, is really the only way to live your life. It's not pick this one because I said so. It's pick this one because it's the only one that's going to work. And the reason for this is that what sin is, really at its core, is it is anything that separates us from God. Right, we've talked about this. You know, you've heard this understanding of sin before. It's things that corrupt ourselves or the people around us or both. And I would argue that you could think of any sin and it would fall into that category, whether it be lying or stealing or being full of greed or anything else. I would argue that any of those things would fit into this understanding of sin. And so, if that is what sin is, then wrath has its target as sin, right? That's the target of wrath. We also tend to think of wrath as if God is throwing a divine temper tantrum, right? We think God is just, oh, he sinned. He's rolling up his sleeves and he says, I just can't handle this. I can't stand this. I can't wait to smite you, you know? And that's such a ludicrous, ridiculous idea of what God's wrath would look like, that he's just so emotionally unstable, that he's just full of rage and just throwing everything he can at us. That's not what wrath means whenever we see it, wrath talked about in Scripture. Instead, it's very focused, it's very controlled, it has a very intentional target in mind. Now don't misunderstand that. That doesn't mean that there's no emotion involved. God does hate sin, but as we hear a lot of times, it's not that God hates the sinner. He loves the sinner, but he does hate the sin. And I don't like some things about that expression, but I think that's true. I think that's biblical. And so it's hard to think of a human example to really understand this idea of wrath, that it's not just God losing his marbles. But you can look at things like, you know, Mothers Against Drunk Driving, right? MAD. That was a group that was very much angry. They're called MAD. But had a very specific goal in mind, were very focused, you know, very much knew what their target was and how they were going to go about it. You can also think about the leadership of someone like Martin Luther King. He was definitely angry about the injustice that he saw around him, but had a very focused target, a goal in mind, was very directed towards that goal. He wasn't just freaking out and lashing out at everybody around him in order to get rid of the injustice he saw. And so, basically, if this is what wrath is, if wrath is meant to target sin, and if it's very focused in that way, if it's meant to go after the sin, then wrath really is just a reflection of God's love and holiness. And here's why I say that. We talk about the necessary qualities of God, and we say God is love. God is holy. That he is these things. I would argue that God is not wrath. I would say God's wrath reflects his love and his holiness. Because think about if wrath is targeting sin, does sin necessarily have to exist? No, it doesn't. We know there was a time in the past when there was no sin. We know there will be another time when there won't be any sin anymore. And so if wrath is meant to target sin, but sin doesn't have to exist, well then wrath doesn't have to exist necessarily, right? I hope we're following that. And so if that's the case, and if wrath is meant to focus on sin, and if it's meant to be an expression of holiness and love, and that this sin, this thing that is separating us from God, right, because that's what it is, if that's what God is targeting, then really wrath is a beautiful, loving thing, because God is focusing all that he can in removing the obstacle that is separating us from him and from the better life that we can have in Christ Jesus and the sort of community and fellowship that we can have with each other. And so it seems clear that love the sinner, hate the sin, I would argue really is what you will see in Scripture over and over when you see examples of God's wrath. Now, you will have some people, and I came across these people when I was doing research on this, who will say, well, what about those scriptures, Mr. Intern, that say that God does hate certain people? Okay, well, let's take a look at that. Again, wrath is a huge topic. I'm sorry, I cannot completely cover everything about wrath in 25 minutes, but I do want to address this. Some people will point to these verses in English that say God hates sinners themselves, not just their sin. I'm going to say, and I'm going to prove this to you, I hope, that this reading makes absolutely no sense. This makes no sense if we take in all of Scripture. Here's an example. Luke 14:26. This is Jesus talking. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Pretty exhaustive list there. Compare this to Jesus' quoting in Matthew of the Old Testament law, of the Ten Commandments, in 19:19, where he says, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's pretty interesting. You know, and so just remember, parents, next time your teenage kid says to you, Mom and Dad, I hate you, all you have to say is, well, so long as you honor me, praise God, right? But that's clearly ridiculous. And so here is an example of how if we were to just do a simple reading and say, well, Jesus said if we don't hate our mother and father, then we can't be as a, I guess I must hate my father and mother. It's not that simple. And that's really not a very fair or respectful way of treating the Word of God. Here's another example. Let's look at Psalm 5:5. It says, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You hate everyone who does evil, everyone who does sin. But then he says, in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then we have John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world. Well, how does this make any sense, right? If he hates everyone who does evil, and everyone has done evil, but then he loves the world, how do we deal with that? That, again, this makes no sense if we just take this very simple sort of way of looking at these things. Now, don't misunderstand. I am not saying that Scripture is contradicting himself. Far, far from it. I'm saying the opposite. I'm saying that if we don't look at these verses and appreciate the context that they're in, and we just say, oh, it says hate. I have to hate people. God hates me. So that's how it goes. That is really not a fair treatment of what's being said here. And in fact, there were all kinds of things outside of the Bible that used the same kind of language. For example, here's an inscription by the Egyptian pharaoh, Ramses III, where he says, and the details don't matter here, he says, I slew the Denyan. I have no idea what the Denyan is. He says, I slew the Denyan in their islands, while the Zheker and Philistines were made ashes. The Sherden and the Weshesh of the sea were made non-existent, captured altogether, and brought in captivity to Egypt like the sands of the shore. Now, one of two things happened. Either Ramses III has just broken physics and he captured non-existent people, or this was how language of the time was used, right? There was hyperbole, there was exaggeration, there were all these things. But we don't talk that way now. But so whenever we look at things like when Jesus says, you must hate your father and your mother and your brother and your sister and everyone else, that if we look at that from a modern way of viewing things, we're going to get these misunderstandings, and maybe we will think God does hate us. Maybe we should hate each other. And I really, really don't think for a second that's what Scripture is saying. And so, wrath, I think, is really a very beautiful and a very good thing. It's not necessarily fun for on the receiving end of it, but God doesn't show his love arbitrarily. He does it because he is holy and he loves us. Here's an example of what it would look like if God didn't have wrath. Think about how you were raised by your parents. Your parents probably disciplined you, corrected you when you were wrong, and that sort of thing. What if your parents never did that at all? Now, in the moment, you would go, this is awesome. I can eat 20 cookies every night. You know, I can watch TV till 4 in the morning, whatever. But by the time you grew up, if you hadn't learned responsibility, self-discipline, all these different things that your parents teach you by correcting you and saying, no, you need to do it this way, you would really be in a hard place. You would really not be in a very good place. And so, in the same way, we wouldn't want a God who was just okay with whatever. Think about all the horrible things that happen in the world, all the injustices we see. What if God just thought, I'm cool with it, you know, I mean, that's not a big deal. When we look at horrible atrocities that have happened throughout history, think of the Holocaust, think of slavery, all these things. What if God was just cool with that? That doesn't seem like a good, holy, loving God to me. But thankfully, I don't think that's the God of the Bible. I think we do have a God of the Bible who sees that and says, that is evil, and I hate that. And I think that's really a really good thing. And so, basically, God's wrath does come from his desire to see us to be like him and to be with him forever. And I hope this line of thinking that we've gone through makes sense with that in mind. It doesn't come from a place of hate, like what the Westboro Baptist Church might have you believe, or what the Church of Wells might have you believe, or any other number of misguided groups like that. But it does have its purpose. We should also hate our own sin, but we shouldn't hate ourselves, and we certainly shouldn't hate each other. Embracing wrath is indeed hating evil, whether it's in others and ourselves, and I think that's something that we can all get on board with. And so, to finish up, please, don't buy into false narratives about God and his wrath. You know, it's easy to just pick one or the other. It's easy just to say, God must hate me and hate everyone else, or God's cool with whatever. But instead, see God's wrath as a reflection of how holy he is, of how loving he is, and he wants us to be reunited with him. And he wants us to not corrupt our own character, to not corrupt those around us, but to work together as a godly community, driven by holiness, driven by a desire to be like Christ. So I want to close with this scripture that was read earlier from 1 Samuel. This is chapter 2, verse 2. It says, there is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God.